to the Grace Hour Show, our Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges as believers, helps us to learn our faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Matt Garrett, and today I am joined with Pastor Paul Andrelonis in the studio. Say hi, Pastor Paul.
Hey.
Hey.
How's it going, everybody?
The forced greeting. today we're going to be talking about how we should pray. And to get us started, I'm just going to kick it right over to Pastor Paul. If you are following along today, please feel free to comment in. We welcome your comments and questions in the chat. If it relates to the show or what we're talking about, we will be happy to cover it. So please feel free to write in if you're following along. Pastor Paul, take it away, sir.
Yeah, so I've just been, it's interesting that this is the topic that we're talking about. Before I was even asked to be on this show, a couple of weeks ago, I was walking in Federal Hill after church, from the church to a market where we go sometimes after church, and I was walking down the street, and this book, Praying the Bible, was just sitting on the stoop with a post-it note on the top of it that says, free. And I grabbed it, and I brought it with me, and I was going to read. I read through it, and then I was sharing it with the people that were, you know, at the table, and I was like, okay, all right, God, this is what I'm going to talk about when we talk about prayer. So
nice.
Thinking about how we should pray, one of the keys, I think, is with prayer, sometimes it can feel monotonous, or can feel like something that we're doing just because we have to, or it can feel like something that I'm just talking to nobody, maybe, and I can get bored, or I can get tired of repeating myself over and over again, praying for the same things. And I've heard stories of people giving prayers. I think it was maybe it was in this book, but a father went up to pray before the church, and he was saying his prayer, and his son, you know, 3 or 4 year old son, was saying the same words that the father was saying up front, because the dad always prayed the same thing over and over and over again. And I think in some ways prayer, we can have prayer be that way. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this. And we can kind of have this repetitious nature to it. But with prayer, there's like obviously an interaction that's happening between us and God. And we have this, relationship with him, and this is our response to his word. He has spoken to us, and we are speaking back to him. And I think as we're reading through the Bible, we can use the Bible in our prayer life in order for us to, one, make our prayers not the same over and over again, but then also have different perspective about what we are to pray, how we are to pray. And I think using the Bible in our prayer life is like a huge key for us, just because, one, the Bible is inspired, but especially in the Psalms, we see David is expressing his thoughts, what he's feeling, what he's going through, and he's making his request known to God, as we know the Bible tells us to do. So I think using the Bible in our prayer life, and then having this openness and this boldness to come to the throne of grace and make our request known to him, is an important part of our prayer life.
Nice. That's amazing. A few thoughts come to mind as you're speaking about this. The first is, like, Jesus, in speaking to his disciples, he talks to them, and he says specifically, when you pray, this is Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. He says, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And that's so true. How often do we, like, we kind of go through a list in our heads, or we just say the same words over and over again. And Jesus, like, is kind of exhorting us, hey, you know, this can be a real living, like, conversation that you're having with your Father in heaven. This doesn't have to be the same old thing. Now, Pastor Paul, you have three kids.
Yes.
And I have two right now. And my oldest is only in her, like, early stages of 2 years old. So whenever we go to bed at night, when we go to put her down, and, you know, we sing a song, and then we say, okay, let's pray. And it's so funny to think about prayer, if you could, for a second, from a 2 year old's perspective, who doesn't really have this complete concept of what it is yet, but you know, in her little 2-year-old voice, my daughter Ellie, she goes, how about, and then she'll say someone's name, mm-hmm. and then she'll say like someone we're related to, or one of her friends at school, mm-hmm. or one of her friends at church. How about, and then the next, and I love this. And so now think about a 2-year-old maybe repeating those same things every night,
yeah.
and how in her mind or in a 2-year-old's mind, those thoughts are fresh. Mm-hmm. Every night. But as an adult, sometimes we think of it differently and we just kind of go through our list, yeah. or we just go through, the same people, and we don't, there's maybe not necessarily a life behind it, or,
sure.
or we're just saying it to say it. It's not really based in faith or believing that God will do something
yeah.
for that person or in that person's life. And I just love the contrast. Like Jesus tells us all to have faith like a child, mm-hmm. and like, a child praying is just, you know, whatever name pops into their head,
yeah.
they're praying for, and it's not a vain repetition. It's mm-hmm. not, it's not of their own mind and their own whatever. It's like God putting something yeah. in there for them to say. Mm-hmm. I also love what you said about the Psalms.
Yeah.
You could go through what, 150 Psalms. There's like 5 or 6 different types of Psalms. I would categorize them into 3 major types of Psalms. There's Psalms of Thanksgiving. There's Psalms of praise, and then there's Psalms of lament, mm-hmm. and within that category is imprecatory mm-hmm. psalms. So you see David's emotions, or even Moses, or mm-hmm. We were talking beforehand, the sons of Korah, mm-hmm. or who, you know, there's maybe 13 different authors for the Psalms. You see their emotions come out
yeah.
full-fledged
yeah.
whenever they're there's an imprecatory psalm or a psalm of cursing or a psalm of lament.
Yes.
Lord, why are my enemies so increased against me? They, Psalm 118, they have encompassed me about as bees. Yeah. Lord, arise, strike down my enemies. Leave not the righteous forsaken. Like yeah. so many emotions come out. Yeah. Is there anything wrong with having emotions while you're praying?
I wouldn't think so. I mean, these psalms are psalms of, you know, they are requests being made known to God. And I think emotions are part of this being open, being honest, and making our requests known to God, not out of duty, not out of me expecting something from God because I'm praying, but yeah. because I am just don't know what else to do, or I am in a situation that's out of my control and can't handle it, and I am just coming before God and making him known. Now, I'm not saying that I have to have emotion in order for my prayer to be valid, mm-hmm. in order for me, I need to be weeping, I need to have brokenness. Obviously, we do that, and we are coming to God in those times of need and expressing our heart towards him and responding to what he has called us to do and the reality of our, you know, circumstance or whatever it is. And we are emotional in some ways because we are living our lives, and in the circumstances of life, we have those ebbs and flows of emotion, but not letting those emotions dictate when I should pray or how I should pray, but letting my understanding of who God is dictate how I should pray and what I should pray, because I am calling out to him because I know he is listening, and I know if I ask, he will answer. Right?
That's
and
then, awesome.
And
yeah.
not that I am just saying it to the atmosphere as an emotional outburst that I'm having with no recourse or no possibility of anybody to hear me and respond, but I am saying it because, God, I know you love me. I know you've made promises. I know that you are all-powerful, omniscient. You are with me, and I don't feel like you are, right? That, as you said in Psalm 18.
Yeah.
But where are you? I need you. What, you know, and that's like the emotional side of it, is that I am recognizing who he is and drawing closer to him in that emotion, so as not to have another type of emotional response where I am moving away from him in my emotion and recognizing, you know, not recognizing him for who he is.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, that's great. Two different psalms came to mind as you were talking about that. So I don't think there's anything wrong to coming to God either with a lot of emotions or with very little. I think just the fact that we're coming to God is what he desires. Mm-hmm. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, pray without ceasing.
Yes.
So how does that work? Well, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, Romans chapter 8, who makes intercession for you all the time in groanings that cannot be understood, in ways that you yourself, maybe you don't even realize that the Holy Spirit is going to bat for you. Jesus Christ in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, ever lives to make intercession for you in Hebrews chapter 7.
Yeah.
So there's always prayer happening, whether you're conscious of it or not, because the Godhead is like praying for you. That's amazing.
Yeah.
But two verses in the Psalms that talk about like when we're overwhelmed in our emotions, these are really great. Psalm chapter 94, verse 19. Psalm 94:19 says, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, your comforts delight my soul. So like we're full of whatever's going on in our hearts and in our minds, circumstances of life. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, as I turn and give that to God, like his comforts delight my soul.
One of my favorite verses.
Yeah. I only knew where it was on the page. I didn't know what Psalm it was. I kept flipping until I found it. And then another really great one is Psalm 61 and verse 2. Well, verses 1 and 2. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto you. And then this part specifically. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And he's speaking of himself as that rock. So our the multitude of our thoughts are like welling up inside of us. Our emotions maybe are running high.
Yeah.
We have a safe place, a shelter, a solid foundation that God can take us to when we come to him.
Yeah.
But if we're not coming to him, regardless of how we're doing in our emotions, we're left to whatever that feeling is inside of ourselves. We're left to the subjectivity rather than the objective truth or like the rhema from God coming into our hearts, speaking to us and giving us something to walk forward in.
Yeah. And I mean, that Psalm 94:19 is a verse that's really, like I said, one of my favorite verses, but it's also like a verse that God, like that I read when I was 19, I was living in Budapest, Hungary, like was unsure of what. So I went there without knowing where I was going to live, what job I was going to do, and had no idea any of the culture, the language, any of that stuff. And I just laying at Joe Circatella's house, laying down on the bed. And I'm just like, what the heck am I doing here?
Yeah.
And like that thought, you know, comes into your, and this is like the verse, honestly, that I was reading through the Bible, and I was at this point in the Psalms, and I read that, and you know, my new King James says the multitude of anxieties within me, like anxiety is such a big part of the world we live in.
And, oh man.
But we like the rock, we bring those things to God, and his comforts delight us, right? And I think that speaks to like, what is our like attitude or how we are praying? Like, I am bringing this to God with humility, with sincerity.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I can't handle this, God.
Yeah.
And like, it takes me coming to the end of myself sometimes in order for me to do that, for us to do that as human beings. But when I do that, his comforts delight my soul. And then like in Philippians 4, it says, we're not anxious for anything, right? And we are in everything in prayer, by prayer and supplication, letting our requests be made known to God. And the next verse, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ. So like I need to humble myself and realize I don't know.
Yeah.
And realize all these thoughts, all this noise is too much for me to handle. But God, I can come to you and you can give me peace.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And in our recognizing that, so like there's so much noise.
Mm-hmm.
So in my prayer life, can I tune out that noise in order to have this conversation and make my request known to God?
That's really good.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of people look at those verses so that translation of Psalm 94 to anxiety rather than thoughts, depending on what translation you read, you're going to get different words in those places. But Philippians 4:6 is pretty, pretty spot on with that word anxiety. Mm-hmm. And some people look at that verse and they somehow feel condemned for being anxious. Mm-hmm. The Bible is in no way, shape, or form saying that you won't deal with anxiety in some in some way throughout your life. It's saying because anxiety is so darn certain in life, here is an opportunity for you to do something about it that has nothing to do with you. So it's like Paul is exhorting the church at Philippi, the believers, like, be anxious for no reason. Do you know why? You don't have to be anxious, even though you're going to be, even though it's going to come upon you, because you have a provision for your anxiety.
Yeah.
And it's in God. So how do you tap into that? Well, it's through prayer.
Yeah.
That's what supplications are. Supplications are asking God.
Yes.
Asking God through prayer with thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. Like, thank you, Lord, that I'm experiencing this, that I can draw closer to you through it. And then the real provision comes through, the peace of God itself.
Yeah.
And it surpasses our own finite understanding of our anxiety. It goes beyond it. Even if the situation is not yet resolved, his peace is passing over our interpretation or our analyzing of that situation and taking us to that rock, taking us to a place that is outside of ourself.
Yeah.
Maybe one other direction I thought to go in as you were speaking was that word humility.
Yeah.
That's a super important part of our walk with God.
For sure, yeah.
It can't be forced. It can't be something. We can't have a false humility where we walk around pretending that, you know, we are in some way, shape, or form, like, I don't know, downcast to the point to make ourselves appear humble.
Yeah.
I found this great parable in Luke chapter 18. I didn't find it. It's been in the Bible for a very long time. Jesus was speaking about it. He was actually coming against self-righteousness, and believe it or not, self-righteousness and pride are two forms of false humility. So in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, I'll read it, and then maybe you could share some thoughts on it too, if you have any, or go in whatever direction you want to. Luke 18, verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Mm-hmm. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus ends this by saying, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. So the second one, the publican, went down to his house justified, not the Pharisee. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So maybe one quick thought is, and sorry, I'm talking a lot right now.
Not good.
One quick thought is, like, David in his sin for like a year of his life after he sinned with Bathsheba was kind of full of himself.
Yeah.
And it wasn't until Nathan the prophet came to him and told him that parable and said, hey, David, you're the man who stole the one sheep from the person who had no other sheep. That's what caused David to be humble. That's what allowed him to write Psalm 51.
Yeah.
That psalm was written right after it says Nathan corrected him.
Yeah.
And then David has a realization, and this is really like straight from the heart of God. It's a broken and a contrite spirit the Lord will not despise.
Yeah, and I think with this Luke 18, he's talking about, you know, this tax collector or this Pharisee, and I think we can use this as an example of how not to pray.
Yeah.
Right?
Oh, I am
thank you, Lord, that I am not like this person or that person or whoever it is. Thank you, Lord, that, you know, I don't have these things, because the reality is we could be in that position, any position that anybody is in. And Jesus makes that clear. Like, it's not, it's not what comes into your mouth that defiles you, but what comes out of the heart of man that defiles you. And we all have this evil heart of unbelief or this old sin nature that is inside of us. But, you know, he's talking about, you know, the Pharisee is praying and he's saying, thank you, Lord, that I'm not. And then, and when we already said in Matthew 6, but he says about going into your room, shutting the door, praying to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who's in who sees in secret will reward you openly.
Yeah.
Right? My prayer life is not about what how other people letting other people see me pray.
Yeah.
Right? And he, you know, Jesus talks about it also with like like fasting. Don't make it look like you're
right.
suffering through the fasting. Make, you know, the point is broken and contrite heart, humility, sincerity in my prayer, in my fasting, whatever it is, and coming before God for like in my own personal walk, not in order to demonstrate anything to anybody else. And I think like with this as well, like there's no, if I am going before God just for me, then there's no chance for me to compare, to put down,
nice.
To like put myself, you know, push somebody down. And as I'm pushing them down, I move up a little bit mm-hmm. up the rung. So mm-hmm. I think like that's an important part of our prayer life is recognizing that it is me, that I am it's personal. Right, just like my salvation is personal,
mm-hmm.
just like I am going to stand or fall before God alone mm-hmm. one day, not mm-hmm. with my you know brothers and sisters, but me alone. So my prayer life is a personal conversation that I have with Him, and I think
that's really good, yeah.
it's like something that we are taught, and maybe like you mentioned your daughter and the praying, like in Sunday school we have you know you learn how to pray. In a certain way,
yeah.
right? You know, we had here at Greater Grace, like prayer check, hit the deck. Like you hit the table and then you bow your head and close your eyes and fold your hands and nice. Everybody does it. And that's what you do just so that everybody's, you know, not laughing or whatever the case is. But even still, people have trouble focusing and praying or having like quietness and being able to pray
yeah.
and have a conversation with God, just especially in the world we live in now,
with yeah.
there's always something, our phone is going off, you know, the noise of you know, TV being on, or like we have all these thoughts in our head and we can't just sit still and be quiet and pray, or just not do anything, you know, and just have the thoughts and go to God in prayer. Because I think I've noticed it a little bit with working with young people,
mm-hmm.
like just sitting in a room quietly,
yeah,
like is not something that any of them are comfortable.
That's
with.
Hard. That's hard to attain with a group of young
exactly.
people.
Exactly. Like yeah. even with like adults, in some cases it can be difficult.
Sure.
But just like okay, we're just gonna sit here and be quiet for 1 minute. Mm-hmm. All right, can we do that?
Mm-hmm.
Right? And maybe that's a challenge for us even as adults, like can I sit still? Can I be quiet? Not like get distracted with this or that. And I think that that's part of like how we can grow in our prayer life is to learn how to be quiet.
Yeah.
To learn how to not focus on the circumstances, but just settle ourselves and be able to come to God in prayer.
Yeah.
And then, okay, I don't know what to think about, or I always start thinking about what I have to do next.
Of course.
You know, okay, yes. I have 30 minutes of prayer. Okay. After I'm done that, I'm going to do this and then that, and then mm-hmm. this and then that.
I got to keep this schedule. Yeah.
Exactly. So we kind of lose it, but we can praying through the Bible can help with that as well,
oh, yeah.
where you can, okay, I know I'm going to start thinking that. So I'm just going to go and read through the scripture, read through a psalm and pray as I go along.
Yeah.
And I think that that's, you know, something that we can all learn and grow in.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's great.
Yeah.
Going into your closet alone in Matthew mm-hmm. chapter 6, that can be a physical, like a physical yeah. place.
Yes.
Like you go into a place where you can have the peace and quiet mm-hmm. that you need
yeah.
in order to get your mind like on heavenly things and on God.
Yeah.
But I have this kind of far-fetched illustration from a movie I watched recently, and pardon me if you're not into movies, that's fine. But there's this, I don't know, maybe 10 years now it's been out. The Secret Life of Walter Mitty. Have you heard of this movie
I've
before?
Heard of, I don't think I've seen it, but
okay,
I've heard
so
of it.
Okay, so this guy is like very introverted and he doesn't have a lot to say most of the time. But what he does is really funny in the movie. He just kind of like blanks out. Like he just zones out.
Okay.
Doesn't realize that there's like, you know, people around him talking to him, what's going on. And he goes into this like, you know, alternate reality and pretends that he's going and doing some amazing thing.
Mm-hmm.
But like, going into your closet alone to pray, it can be Like, you can be surrounded by people and mm-hmm. you can insulate yourself that way
yeah.
by kind of zoning out, fixing your eyes on on Christ, seeking those things which are above, Colossians chapter 3. And you can kind of just zone out for a little bit mm-hmm. and say a quick prayer. It doesn't have to be any sort of like ritual yeah. involved, right?
Yeah.
And then you also mentioned this idea about like comparing with other people and you know, very often we look at the way someone prays,
yes,
and we either judge them for it or we like want to aspire to be like them mm-hmm, or do mm-hmm. something they do. Like you hear of people praying on their knees, you hear of people like in a worship session and they're praying these amazing prayers in the middle of that worship session. You're like, oh, I want my prayers to be like that.
Yes.
But is there like a position or a posture or a method mm-hmm. that allows God to hear us any better than, I don't know how to frame that question. What do you think? Do you understand what I'm trying to get
yeah,
at?
No, yeah, I am. I don't think like there is a particular like requirement for how we, I mean, Jesus teaches us how to pray.
Yeah.
But he doesn't say, make sure you're on your knees, make sure right. that you are, you know, alone, or make sure that you are in this particular, your arms are at a 90 degree angle and your hands are clasped like this
right.
or
yeah,
anything
yeah, yeah.
like that. I think yeah. it's more an attitude of the heart and yeah. more it's a, broken and contrite spirit, the humility that we have in that. But I think there is, you know, recognizing my own limitations and what I'm from. Like if
sure.
I know that I'm not going to be able to pray in a group of people or
yeah.
in a place where there's lots of commotion or noise,
yeah.
then I need to be aware of that and go to a place where that's not the case, where I won't be distracted.
Absolutely.
And that's obviously the basis for bow your heads and close your eyes, is so that you can focus on without looking at other things happening mm-hmm. in the room, so mm-hmm. that you can, you know, realize we are talking to the person to the God who created the universe right
yeah.
now. Like this
yeah.
isn't like just, you know, hanging out list. Cause I think especially we tune out a lot now, where you're saying you can tune out and get in your prayer, but we tune out like, you know, in general as human beings right now, there's so much noise. We like especially my wife will get on me about like tuning out, like whatever's going on
yep.
just
yep.
because I can sit and I can read and there's just stuff happening and
uh-huh.
I'm just able to do that. And
yeah.
like even, you know, to a detriment in some cases,
oh, no.
I hate to admit, but
sorry, Kimmy,
but the reality is like, there's sometimes where, you know, we're so used to doing that, but we can even do that in our prayer life. So,
sure.
So I think like having this focus that we have in this, like, okay, this is what we're doing, recognizing mm-hmm. what we're doing and not diminishing that time mm-hmm. of prayer, because we're so used to having all this noise going
yeah.
on around us.
Yeah.
So I wouldn't say there's a particular position that we have to, but there is the, you know, knowing my limitations and knowing how I will focus and how I can be distracted and knowing how to avoid those things, whether it's, you know, putting on noise canceling headphones
mm-hmm.
or whether it's, you know, bowing our heads and closing our eyes, or I know that I can't sit still in the morning because I'm too tired of getting up and walking and praying.
Yeah.
Or whatever the case is, like,
wow.
I know
yeah.
for me, like in the morning is the quietest time in my house. So I usually wake up in the morning and I'll pray and do my Bible reading at that time, because
mm-hmm.
that's once everybody's up, we're up and out of the door. So in order to kind of make sure that I get that time, I try to get up early with the quiet, when there's quiet, in order to make sure that I'm focusing. But then you also have the details of the day that can creep into that time as well. So
wow.
I think knowing yourself,
mm-hmm.
knowing like what you're doing, like recognizing this is me conversing with God,
mm-hmm.
the God of the universe that created the universe, holds it together by the word of his power. And that recognition of who he is also helps not only me focus in my prayer, but make my request known to him in a real, sincere.
Nice.
If I don't believe that he can do these things,
yeah.
then my prayer is in vain.
Yeah.
Right? I'm saying something because I've heard somebody else
say
it.
It's like an exercise.
Exactly.
Almost. Yeah.
Like if I don't actually believe he can heal, my prayer for healing doesn't really impact that because I'm not sincere.
Mm.
But when I recognize who he is, then using that recognition in my just the practical aspect of how I'm praying, then
mm-hmm.
It helps me to focus and be in that present moment, speaking with him and you know, having the right attitude toward my prayers.
Yeah, that's such a good word. Yeah. I mean, I had so many thoughts, but just to say that's such a good word. Oftentimes we can overthink it.
Yeah.
Oftentimes we can think, you know, we can try to line up everything to make it so that we have this perfect little prayer time. But really, like, mm-hmm. God just desires for us to speak with him,
yeah,
to pray to him. And what you said at the end there is like extremely biblical. Before I get to that, we have a good comment here. G.A. Whalen writes, in prayers, having a quiet spirit before God. Mm-hmm. Very good. Yeah. That's just a great insight. We're quiet before him. Mm. We're ready to receive from him. We might have our Bibles open. We might be singing a worship song or reciting the words to a poem or song in our hearts, and then God is speaking to us through that. That can be prayer too.
Mm-hmm.
Felix, thanks for watching. NG, whoever you are, thank you for following along. Everyone who commented so far, thank you for being here. But what you said at the end there is so extremely biblical, and I think people maybe kind of just don't consider this sometimes when they're praying, because it's more just an exercise than it is like something from the heart.
Yeah.
Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter in the book of Hebrews, says something very important about faith in verse 6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him, speaking of God. Mm. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's another passage in the book of Romans where Paul says, anything that's not of faith is actually sin.
Hmm.
Anything that's not of faith is sin. So there's this idea. So we talked about emotions earlier.
Mm-hmm.
It's okay to have emotions one way or the other. It's not like really affecting God in any sort of way.
Yeah.
But the faith that he gives us when we exercise it,
mm-hmm.
does that matter to God? I would say based on those two verses, it's really important
mm-hmm.
that we would have faith, that we would first believe, what's it say? We would first believe that he is.
Yeah.
Like, God, you are a healer. I believe that. God, you are my rock. You are my protector. I believe that. God, you are my shepherd. I believe that. You can lead me. You can speak to me. You can correct me.
Mm.
Lord, I believe these things. I believe you are. And then we're saying something to him. We're asking him something in faith.
Lord, yeah.
I don't know. Do you have any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I think that faith is a huge part of our prayer. Because like I was saying before, like, what I have faith in, like, what am I putting my faith in?
Mm-hmm.
Like, I'm praying to the God that I'm worshiping, but do I have faith that he can actually answer the prayers that I have? Whatever is not of faith is sin, right? If I'm doing this in my own strength, if I'm doing this as a, like a contractual type of arrangement where, God, you said to ask, so I'm asking, so give me what I want type of deal,
yeah.
Right? That is not that is not having faith that he is going to deliver me or that he is going to give me the things that I need as opposed to the things that I want, right? It's about this relationship. It's about this conversation, right? God has given me his word as one side of the conversation, and we are responding in faith and you know, speaking back to him in prayer, making our requests known to him, trusting that he is listening to us, one, and two, that he can actually do the things that he says he is able to do. Like, our faith is what makes it possible for us to make these requests known, and it's our faith that makes it possible for to have that peace that passes understanding,
yeah,
to make it possible for us to have the freedom wherein we stand,
yeah,
right, by receiving the grace that he's given us,
mm-hmm.
and by grace through faith, I am saved and I am secure and I am significant and I am able to live my life making those requests. And I can come to the throne of grace with boldness because I have a recognition of who he is,
yeah,
and because I can grow in that. Like, we'll never really know all of the, you know, everything about what this relationship is,
mm-hmm.
but our prayer, our conversation with him is helping us get drawing closer and learning more about who he is as I pray and as he answers.
Yeah.
Right. And maybe the answers to my prayers aren't what I expect them to be.
Right.
But that doesn't mean that God's not answering.
Mm-hmm.
Right. We can have, you know, limitations on what we ask God. We say, God, please heal this person, and God doesn't heal that person, then God, you don't love me, you don't care about me,
yeah,
you're not answering my prayer. I asked and you didn't answer.
Mm-hmm.
It was like, maybe God knows something more. Do I believe that he is, you know, sovereign,
mm-hmm.
that he is providential, that he knows what I need, Yeah. Or am I just looking for him to exchange, have an exchange of, this is what I want, God, give it to me.
Yeah.
And then, and once I don't get it, then I'm hindered. So that's more about my view of God than actually God not answering my prayer.
Yeah. I'm thinking like, I've heard Pastor Love put it this way before. Sometimes we go to God like a vending machine.
Yes.
And
yes.
We put a quarter in, or how many quarters does it take these days? Maybe six quarters. We put in six quarters to get a soda out of the vending machine. And so we're thinking of it kind of like a transaction with God.
Yes.
But we're not talking about a transaction. Prayer is not a transaction with God. Prayer is a conversation. It's having a relationship with him. There's a big difference between going to God in faith about something that he said versus about something that you want.
Yes.
I have a really cool example with Second Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat is leading the people of Israel at this mm-hmm. time, and they have their enemies coming to go up against them.
Yeah.
And they don't know what to do. Like, they go out and see the fact that there's all these enemies gathered around ready to come after them. Mm-hmm. And he's just thinking, we don't have what it takes to fight this.
Yeah.
But he does have something from God that God promised prior to that. And he calls upon it. And he's like calling God and saying, God, be faithful to your word. Be faithful to who you say you are. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 20 mm-hmm. and verse 5. I'm sorry, it's actually Judah, not Israel. There's a big distinction there, and I missed it, but sorry. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are not you God in heaven? And rule you not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand you? Are not you our God, who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwelt therein. And when evil shall come upon us as the sword, I skipped a verse to verse 9. When evil come upon us as the sword, judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in your presence, for your name is in this house, and cry unto you in our affliction, then you will hear and help. He's calling on God's faithfulness, because back when Solomon dedicated the temple mm-hmm. to God, Solomon like had this great, amazing, like, dedication. Mm-hmm. And it was a back and forth between like God and Solomon. And here were the words of Solomon. Like, if we do this, God, you will respond.
Yeah.
If we do this thing, God, you will respond. And here's one of those things. If evil comes upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, this army is coming against us, we stand before your house in your presence and we call out to you, mm-hmm. you will hear us. Yeah. And this thought is resounded in the Psalms. Mm-hmm. Most of the psalmists say at one point or another, God, I'm crying out to you because I know you will hear me. Mm-hmm. Because I know you are listening to me. Mm-hmm. Because I know you will deliver me from my enemies. Mm-hmm. That is such a faith prayer and faith statement, because you are calling God to be true to his word. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Mm-hmm. Has he not said, and will it not surely come to pass? Or has he not spoken, and he will surely do it? That's like Numbers 23:19. I probably flipped parts of that around, but it's it's the same idea.
Yeah.
Is God not going to act on the things that he said he's going to act on? Hmm. By two immutable things in Hebrews chapter 6, maybe verses like 17 through 20, whenever God makes a promise, the fact that he doesn't change and the fact that he's the one who makes the promise, you can be sure that that's going to happen.
Yes.
You can be sure that it's going to happen. So you can pray that way.
Yeah.
God, I know that you are going to heal this person. Maybe it's not in this temporal life that they're healed.
Yes, yeah.
But maybe it's in heaven whenever they are face to face with their maker, that they are completely 100% healed. Yeah. And you're still praying for the best possible outcome for them,
sure.
whatever that may be in God's mind and in his sovereignty.
Yeah.
So that, I don't know. That's just a place where my brain went.
Sure. No, yeah. I think that that's like important for us to recognize that, you know, like you said, you know, God answering my prayer does not equal me getting what I want.
Yes.
Right. And I feel like, I mean, it's probably more likely that it's not going to equal what I want. One, because I don't know what I want.
Yes.
Or I don't know what I need, or mm-hmm. what I need doesn't match what I want, or whatever the case is. But mm-hmm. and only God knows that. In Isaiah 55, right?
Mm-hmm.
His thoughts and his ways are so much higher than mine. And he knows what I need, right?
Yeah.
He knows what I'm going through. right? And if I recognize that, then I can trust in him and I can rest in him. But when I start to think about, you know, well, I know what's best for me, I remove God from, I put myself at the center of my life again and try to appease myself or try to match up with all these different things, I, you know, lose sight of those promises. I lose sight of who God is, and it impacts the way that I respond, the peace that I should have, the mm-hmm. freedom that I should feel. And I mean, even Moses, God, what, you know, asked him, commanded him or requested him to lead the Israelites to the promised land, right? Yeah. And he gets to the edge of the promised land and he's like, thank you, Lord,
yeah,
that we've made it this far. And God says, you're not going in.
Yeah.
Right. Can you imagine, like, a prayer that I pray, thank you, Lord, for delivering us. We're on the edge. We're here. And God says, you're not going in. You're mm-hmm. going to stay. You're going to die before that they go into the promised land. I can only imagine what that would have been like, mm-hmm. how I would have handled that. Like, God, you have promised, like, this is what you said.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And like, it's not, he's not going back on his word, but he has recognized, Moses recognizes that the promised land is wherever God dwells. It's not nice. Actually a place.
Nice.
It's actually who I am dwelling with. And he says that in his psalm, mm-hmm. Psalm 90, verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place
Amen.
In all generations.
Mm-hmm.
Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Like, and can I say that in my prayer? Mm-hmm. Like, God, I don't know what's going on, but yeah. you are God and I am not.
Yeah.
And you are going to do what your will says. And because you of his omnibenevolence, because of his goodness and his mercy and his love and his justice and his holiness and his righteousness and all these attributes that we know about him, because those things won't change,
yeah.
because he is the way that he is, I can say you are God
mm-hmm.
and I can trust you. And my prayers can reflect that, even though I can be emotional in those prayers and mm-hmm. say, God, why are you making this happen? You know, we just had a face-to-face service the other day. Right? Mm-hmm. Like, Lord, why, you know, sickness, evil, death, all these different things that exist in the world, we can say why, but can I say you are God and mm-hmm. you know, and that be the basis for my prayer.
Nice.
Is that you are God and I am not.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. We definitely have to like take ourselves out of the place of God's understanding.
Yes.
Like we will never understand life today the way that he understands life mm-hmm. through all of eternity. He has a perspective that's outside of this universe, that's mm-hmm. outside of time, that's outside of, you know, the sun going up and the sun going down on yeah. a daily basis. He is the creator of all of those things. Mm-hmm. So when we go to him, we're going to him saying, Lord, you know. Lord,
yeah.
you know,
yeah.
I don't, but I, you know, as I'm here, I'm learning more about you and I'm coming to you with more and more things.
Yeah.
Our will can be like a very fickle, mm-hmm. very fickle thing. It can be an amazing, tool that we use to draw closer to God.
Mm-hmm.
James chapter 4 and verse 9, draw near unto God and he draws near unto you.
Yeah.
That's like an experience whenever we align our will with following after God,
yeah.
that we experience that he's somehow closer. He's not any closer.
Yes,
he's
yes.
not any farther away at any given point. He's right there at all times, ready,
yeah.
Waiting to be gracious in Isaiah chapter 30, waiting to give us what we need, sometimes giving us what we need, even though it's not the best thing. He says this about the Israelites in the wilderness being led by Moses. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, tempted God in the desert. So he gave them their request, but he sent leanness into their soul as well. Our will can like go either way. We could draw near to him mm-hmm. and he will be closer to us and our thoughts will start to match up.
Yeah.
What is it? Proverbs 16:3. Mm-hmm. It says like, set your thoughts. Let's read. I gotta find it
on things above.
So, yeah. Something very similar to that. Commit your works unto the Lord and your thoughts, your thoughts will be established.
Yes.
Or our will can take us farther away. So we just ask that, like, as we're praying, we ask ourselves, we ask God to keep us in check. And we ask you as you're listening, following along, when you pray, like, you know, draw close
yes.
to God as you do it. Draw close to his character, draw close to his nature, his holiness, his justice, his love, his grace, his mercy.
Yeah.
All of these things will give you such an amazing experience in your prayer life.
Mm-hmm.
And even when you don't feel anything, like God is with you, God is hearing you, God is never going to leave you or forsake you.
Mm.
You're a child of God. Your spirit bears witness to that.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think in some ways, like the prayer life is not for God, but it's for me, really. Mm. Right. Because we've said, you know, Jesus makes intercession for us. The Holy Spirit is praying on our behalf with groanings that cannot be understood.
Mm-hmm.
So my prayer is me becoming a part of a conversation that's already happening.
Wow. Yeah. Yeah,
right?
Yeah.
I am learned. Okay, I have the word that I can hear what God is saying about me and about himself. And now I can become part of that conversation as well.
Wow.
And experience the peace that I have in that.
Oh, man, that's so great. That to me is the perfect ending to our show today. Join the conversation that the Trinity is already having about you.
Yeah.
Go to God in prayer, whatever that looks like for you. Go to God in prayer.
Amen.
Thanks, Pastor Paul, for being with us today.
Of course, yeah.
That was amazing. Thank you, guys, if you're following along, for joining us today. Aretta, thank you for your comment at the end. We do enter into God's presence with praise and worshiping for who he is. There is none like our God. Hey, if you're following along, don't forget to subscribe to our show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Be sure to join us throughout the week as we continue on prayer. Thanks so much.